She's from Harare. So, yes, God bless you, bro. And then the rest from Malaysia and different places. And, oh, brother, God bless you, bro. Morando, good to see you, bro. Welcome to the Bible study. Okay, so let's just share the screen there if you could, bro. Thanks. And just get our orange one on there. So we are looking this evening at the Word by the grace of God. But before we do that, we want to pray. Brother Stevie Johnson is asking for prayer. I will read his request here. He was saying that, please keep my granddaughter in prayer, the two of them. One is 4.5 months, the other 18 months, and have been brought to hospital. Her heartbeat is really high. I'll not be at service, as if she gets home and needs anything, I'll have to do it for her. So we want to pray for that. And then Brother Alex as well, and Sister Anne. Brother Alex has got a problem still with his leg. So we want to pray for that. Let's pray for these things. Pray for Gitana as well. She's not well this evening. We want to ask the Lord to touch each of them. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we pray for these things. Fathers, we thank you, Lord, that you've given unto us access to come unto thee. Father, you said that, Lord, we have, Father, Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And that is our desire, Lord, even at this time. We want to pray and ask of you, Lord, that you'll meet each of these needs. I think of Brother Stevie. I think of this young one, Lord. Father, we're asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that you will just make all things well, that you will speak peace, that, Father, that heartbeat will just come back to normal. We pray for Brother Alex with his leg. Father, we know that he would love to be here. We pray that, Father, you will just reach out and touch him and have mercy upon him, Lord, upon this day. And may you bless them, help Gitana as well. May you touch her, Lord. May you grant her, Lord, a restoration, Lord, we pray. And Father, as we approach your word now, how much we need your grace, how much we need your mercy. And Father, we're looking unto you now. Be glorified in the midst of your people, we pray. Father, bless your people gathered online as well. Be with them. Father, help us to be shut in with you as we acknowledge thee, Father, and bring ourselves before thee, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. God bless, sense. Let's open to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I think I might have put it on there. Yeah, Acts chapter 2. Let's read 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. That was a serious start in the book. 3,000 souls one day. So how did they keep the fire going? How did they keep that church in the spirit? Imagine 3,000 new people coming to church. Yay. Yeah, you got hands full there. You really need the grace of God. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated there, saints. So our thought we wanted to look at here is, it's not cooperating with us today. Sorry, but I just need... Yeah, good. So we're looking at the power of your post of duty. So I want to see, what is the post of duty and what is the power of our post of duty? And our thought would be, after that scripture, is how did the early church keep the revival going? Now, it's a really, really interesting thing to think about. You think of the early church, you think of them in the book of Acts, you just think of the challenges that they went through. It wasn't an easy situation that these 3,000 people were born into. And then later on, I think 5,000 came in. It really was a lot of people. But the apostles and them, this wasn't an easy day. It's not an easy day like ours. They were born in a situation where religion and the government were hostile against them. In every step which they took, there was a real, real attack on everything they did. They had to fight for every inch of ground which they took. But we know how much, despite the challenges, and there were big challenges they went through, great difficulties, how they prospered. You can see there was real, real momentum. No matter what it was that they went through, they never, never, ever were stopped in their tracks and never went back. Yeah, it's an amazing thing to think about. There was a really, really powerful, powerful move. Now, we looked at it those months back about keeping the fire burning on the altar. How did they do that? How did they keep this fire burning on the altar? Because It's wonderful to have a burning bush experience. It's wonderful to meet the Lord. It's wonderful to have a revival. It's wonderful to come into His presence. It's wonderful to have a time of refreshing. But how do we maintain that? How do we keep that fire burning? And that's maybe, if you're looking at principles of overcoming, I'd say it's a very important principle. Because in the Christian life, it's not just overcoming something now. No, it's keeping in an overcoming spirit. You want to keep overcoming. You know, it's not just gaining a victory and taking some territory from the enemy now, but it's maintaining that territory and growing it from there, taking it further in the Lord. So the key, obviously, to this is the absolute necessity of feeding your experience. Yeah. And this is something we've spoken of a lot of times, about feeding your experience. And it's a very, very important principle. And I would say that this is one of the most important or fundamental principles of overcoming, is to feed your experience. Now, if you have a look at any time inside of your life when you're struggling to overcome, when you've lost your momentum, you've lost your vision, you've lost your purpose, you've lost direction, you know, you don't feel like you're walking with the Lord, go back and see. You know, that your experience doesn't feed itself. You know, no matter how great your experience was in the past, it's like a fire. Now, that fire is not going to look after itself. That fire needs to be fed. And that's just a very simple principle. But I would say that if we would get that principle right, we would knock 80%, 90% of our problems on the head. If we had realized that. But it's so good. It's so wonderful when you come back and you're in the revival spirit. You've had a wonderful time with the Lord. And you just think it's going to take care of itself. Now, things would be fine like that if there wasn't a devil. If there wasn't spiritual warfare, there wasn't spiritual wickedness against us, if there wasn't a really malevolent force, a force who hates you, who doesn't want you to make progress, who doesn't want you to prosper. So they're just left to itself. Our experience is never, ever going to just get the job done in itself. We need, like the early church, they hit the ground running and they continued running. Yeah, and I'd say that is one of the most fundamental principles as we look through of overcoming. As you think of principles, the prophet says it in ever-present water from the rock. We quoted it the other week when he says you have to work according to God's laws. The Lord has said things in such a way that in anything, if you want to succeed inside of your field, even in your whatever field that you're in, you've got to understand the laws concerning that field. You've got to understand the governing principles. You know, it's not that you're smart and you know what you needs to be done. No, you need to find out what are the principles that govern this. If you're a mechanic, you find out the principles that govern that. You find out those laws, and then you start getting in the channel of those laws and you operate in those laws and you become proficient in those principles and you excel. Because everything works. God has made everything work according to laws. The laws of gravity, laws of thermodynamics, all these different laws. And everything is so very precise in His kingdom. You know, so the key to overcoming, obviously, is not just sincerity and enthusiasm, although those things are very good elements in themselves, and we desire those things. But we soon find as believers that sincerity in itself is insufficient for us to maintain an overcoming life. We just really realize it soon. You know, our enthusiasm, yeah, our excitement, our human will, our human nature, we said it the other week, we find out very, very soon that this doesn't give us an overcoming life. You know, you might be 100% sincere, but if you're not operating according to the divine laws that He set, you're going to find yourself in the ditch. You're going to find yourself saying, but hey, I was trying my best. Now, David tried his best once to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, but he never got into the divine law. God had set a law that the Ark had to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. But David consulted. Everyone is enthusiastic. Everyone is excited. Yeah, David, you're the king. Yeah, David can do anything like that. Yeah, David, yeah. And then they brought the Ark up on a new cart, and Uzzah was smitten. And then then David said, there's a breach, something's gone wrong. And then he went to wait upon the Lord, and the Lord revealed the law to him, that there's a prophet in the land. There's a prophetic realm, go and consult the prophet. Yeah, and then the prophet now discerned and diagnosed and said, no, you've broken the word. And it's not quite time, there's nowhere to put the ark. Yeah, and so then when David now operated according to the divine law, in the next chapter he says, and the Lord helped David, the Bible says. And that's what we need. Because we cannot do this ourselves. And we soon learn that. You know, you cannot overcome yourself in yourself. There's nothing inside of ourselves to overcome ourselves. I mean, it just really, really doesn't work. So it's these principles, learning these laws that God has. You know, that is a real, real secret. If you find somebody who's excelled and becomes a professor, you know, at university, they've learned and they understand the principles. They really understand those principles well. And the good thing with the way the Lord does things is the principles are very simple. Now, there's not too many complicated principles. Gravity is not complicated. I mean, hey, now, there's not too many. God doesn't make his things complicated. Man makes things complicated. You see, and then we bring complexity in, and that's where, as we'll see, that's where the problem comes in. But how did this early church do it? They obviously learned very early, because we see the book of Acts, what a powerful book it is in the beginning. We see how they turned the world upside down. We see how they quickly took these new believers, and those new believers became proficient. They became mature. They could pray. They could evangelize. They could withstand the persecution that came from the Roman Empire. So they obviously learned very, very quickly. But how did they learn that? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, steadfastly. What does that word mean, steadfastly? I put it down at the bottom there. Steadfastly means to be constantly diligent. You know, so they were constantly diligent. You see, now we're speaking of principles of overcoming. This is a very important principle of overcoming. Yes. Is the moment we start being constantly diligent, we start losing the overcoming power. Yeah, because the fire starts going down. You got your nice fire burning there in the house. It's a cold night out there. You stop being diligent looking after the fire. Things are going to start dimming. And after a while, you're going to find it's colder than you thought that it should be at that time. It's because you've got to be constantly diligent. So they were constantly diligent. And that also means this word steadfastly in the Bible, to attend to an exercise showing great care and perseverance. You know, so when they did these things, when they continued in the apostles' doctrine, when they continued in fellowship, they continued in the breaking of bread and prayers, all the things they were doing, it wasn't that they just did them occasionally. It wasn't just that when things were really going wrong inside of their life, they thought, hey, I think I need to go and pray now. You know, that's not being steadfast. You see, they were steadfast in what they did. They quickly learned their spiritual laws. And if we stay in the channel of these laws, we continue being victorious. When we stay in the channel of these laws, we continue being fruitful. When we stay in the channel of these laws, we're walking with God. He becomes real. His presence is real. His anointing is real. His power is real. His revelation is real. But the moment you lose the diligence, we lose the steadfastness, it doesn't take very, very long until you find things start to cool off. And it's not what it used to be. And they learned that very, very quickly. How many times did the prophet preach the message perseverance? I think it's about 15 or 16 times, if you go and have a look in different places. And there's not many messages he preached many, many times like that. So there was obviously, he's mainly firstly going down the line of divine healing. And he's showing the absolute necessity concerning spiritual things, of perseverance, of persevering in something. Yeah, and I think there's a lesson in that. So it shows even the way that he preaches that message, if you listen to the perseverance messages, there's a supreme importance of that aspect in our spiritual lives. And as the earlier we can as believers, especially to new believers who ask these questions a lot, the earlier that we can get that instilled inside of us. When you're at work, they try to change the system. They say, we're going to do this, that, and the other. It takes time for the system to change. And then they say it's become institutionalized. You know, it's become something that everybody just gets used to. It becomes the norm. This is one of the spiritual principles that is very good to get institutionalized in our spiritual walk. And that is of steadfastness. That is of diligence. Now, to be diligent in our walk, to and more so if you consider the conditions of our day. Yeah, the days of the apostles, they had to be very diligent because, I mean, they were physically, there was violence against them and their lives were threatened. So they really, really sometimes were forced and they had to go and pray desperately, Lord, what are we going to do? They're raging against us once again. But in our age, the condition is totally different. It's the opposite. Satan's gone to the opposite extreme. This is a lukewarm age. He just wants to put you to sleep. He wants to make things so easy. You know, life is so easy. Everything's done for you. And you lose your diligence like that because it's a very, very easy atmosphere that we live in. You know, this one of Laodicea. So we do need to be very, very careful. And like we said, when you're speaking of simplicity and complexity, God's principles are very, very simple. You know, the Lord knows that. He knows that we are sheep. We're not complicated people spiritually. We might have brains that we think are complicated, but they're not really that complicated. So the Lord, in dealing with us and speaking to us, he hides himself in simplicity. Yeah. And he deals with us in simplicity. He shows his ways, like he says, go and seek the ancient paths, he said. You go and find those old paths, and then you'll find rest for your soul. Now, when things are getting, look on that picture there, you see, God's ways are very simple, but there's other ways that are so very, very complicated. We make things very, very complicated, and we're living in a complex and a very distracting age. And God works simply, and his principles are simple. And if you keep those simple principles diligently inside of your life, they continually work. They never fail. God is so faithful. Every single time you and I in simplicity seek him, you find him. Every time you're diligent in his word, you're diligent in prayer, you're diligent in fellowship, you're diligent at your post of duty, you find God in his simplicity meets all of your needs. It's an incredible thing. And you look at him and you say, but hey, other people will look and say, but how can that person be pushing on like that? Yeah, how can this person be prospering in their spiritual life in such a time as this? Yeah, it's not that somebody's of a higher caliber. It's not that somebody has access to something that the other person doesn't have. But one person has learned the divine simplicity of God's laws and has learned to walk and apply those laws consistently, diligently inside of their life. And those laws now, when you work according to divine laws, you tap into all the divine resources. You tap into exactly what it is that we need. And God has made the principles of revival very simple. You go back and look at all the revivals of the past. Look at revival in the Bible. Go in the Old Testament. There's seven revivals in the Old Testament. Go and look at the revival in the days of Asa or the revival in the days of Jacob, you know, when the fear of God came upon the tribes around them. The principles that brought about revival were very simple. The first principle was always prayer. The second one was confession. They had to get rid of their idols. And the moment now they started taking the word seriously, they started getting diligent about God's word and keeping his word, started getting diligent once again in prayer. You know, they were consistent in prayer, separated themselves from the things that displeased the Lord. You find that didn't take long, the glory of God came down. It was simple. And even if you go through all of church history and you see the revival of Charles Finney, you find the revival in the days of Moody, you find the revival, the prophet speaks of the revival in East Africa. He said, the principle is very, very simple. You know, if you can just line up with the principles of God's word, start getting into the spirit of the laws that he has set to govern our lives. Because when you are applying divine laws, the word in your life, you're walking with God. Yeah. When those laws, when you're starting to work according to the simplicity of God's principles and you're applying those principles inside of your life, you're walking with God. And it's very difficult for a person walking with God to be stopped. It's not an easy thing. No, because great is he that's in you. It's the one that you're walking in and is walking in you. He's the one who gets the job done. It's not you and I in our own strength, our own ability. So the principles are very, very simple. And that's why the prophet says, he says, Christianity, he says, it's got to be done perfectly. Now, he's not saying we have to be perfect, but he says, you can't half apply the principles and expect them to work. That doesn't work. You know, if you're lukewarm and you try to apply the principles of the word, you come back, it doesn't work. You find people come, they are half-hearted in their worship, half-hearted in seeking the Lord, and they say, but I tried, I sought the Lord, and it never worked. Now I tried to be born again, and it didn't work. Well, you know, God is no respecter of persons. If it worked for one person, it's going to work for everybody if they approach it the same way. God's not, he doesn't have favoritism, but God operates according to laws. There's the law of faith. There's the law of confession. Yeah. There's the law of resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, there's all the principles of the word that we need to apply inside of our lives. And if you just apply them, if you apply them and I apply them and we apply them the right way, we're both going to get the same results. And we know that it's true. That's why when we read the Bible and we read the book of Acts and we read what the Lord did and we see Moses at the burning bush, you know it's true because you had your own experience of that. You approached God according to his divine law. Like the Lord said to Moses, it wasn't a difficult thing he said to Moses to do. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Approach me reverently. So that's a divine principle. When you're in the presence of God, it's humility. Approaching him reverently, approaching him humbly. Now, Isaiah teaches us, woe is me. We saw it the other day. I'm a man of unclean lips. When you want to approach the Lord, no, don't come as a righteous person. Come and confess your sins. Come and be honest before him. Because the moment that Isaiah came and said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among an unclean people, then the seraphim came and touched his lips and said, your sins are taken away. You know, so these principles which you learn, and you and I know and you know, every believer here, that the Bible is true because the same principles which Jacob followed and met God, and the same one that Moses followed when he met God, and the same one that Joshua followed, maybe in a bigger extent, you and I haven't spoken to the sun and it stood still. No, we haven't. Yeah? But we have spoken to the sun himself in the midst of trial, and he stood still, like the prophets preaches in Stand Still and See the Salvation of God. So we know the principle. You know, David knew the principle with a lion and a bear. You and I have never killed a lion and a bear, but you have your own testimony. When you've applied the principles of God's word, and God has always been faithful to back up his word. Whenever you apply him, approach him the right way, you take God at his word, you apply it by simple faith, you get yourself in the spirit of what you're doing, you're diligent in what you do, you're always going to have spiritual success. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, Joshua, no man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life, but you've got to apply the right principles. He says, don't turn to the left hand or the right. Be diligent, stay on course, stay in the right channel. Even if it's a discouraging day, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Just keep on going. Just keep pressing towards the mark, like Paul said, for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And then he said to Joshua, the second principle, but you need to meditate in the law of Moses. Let not this law depart from you day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Was it complicated what Joshua had to do? No, the Lord is just saying, Joshua, here's the principle. Walk with me. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in accordance with my word. Stay in my word. Stay in the Spirit. And anything that comes before you, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And you know what it's like as well. When you're applying the divine principles of the word inside of your life, you in the Spirit, temptation comes. You're like Samson. You just take your jawbone of a mule, pow, pow, pow. Hey, 1,000 heaps upon heaps, 1,000 men have been slain. Now your Satan will try to hem you in, think he's got you in a tight fix. You'll never get out of Gaza now. You and the Spirit apply the principle of whoop, you possess the gates of the enemy you carried up to the top of the hill. We've never physically done those things, but spiritually you know it's true because in your own life you've experienced that principle inside of your life. Yeah, and when it worked before in your life and it's not working now, there's nothing wrong with the divine law. There's nothing wrong with the word. There's a difference in your approach. There's some way you're not operating according to the law. So instead of looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, why are you so far from me these days? The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's never far. He's always faithful to his part of fulfilling the word. So then we need to look at what is our approach? Am I operating according to the divine law? Because one thing that absolutely short circuits the divine law is sin in your life. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, it negates all of the overcoming power. There's going to be no overcoming power because Israel was doing so well. They go to Jericho. Joshua meets the captain of the Lord. So shows him the simple divine principle of how to conquer the city and its walls. Go and march around the city once a day for the first 6 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times, blow the trumpets, the people shout, and the walls will fall down. That was powerful, but it was simple. So they do it, the walls come down, they capture Jericho. Then they say, there's a little city over here. Let's go. You don't need to send anyone. Let's just send a few of the brothers down there to go and conquer this one here. And they go down and they get smitten before their enemies. And what does Joshua do? He starts complaining. Oh, whoa. And the Lord says, get up. Why are you crying? There's sin in the camp. Because Achan took his Babylonian garment, gold wedge, hid it under his tent. There was an accursed thing in the camp. And the Lord said, as long as you've got the accursed thing in the camp, I'm not going to be with you. And the Lord's blessing and the overcoming power was now withheld because Israel was no longer following the principles. They were no longer walking faithfully and diligently according to the laws that had been set. The simple laws, which is separate yourself from these things. And Joshua had been in the spirit. When they blew the trumpets and the walls fell, you go and see Joshua, he cried out in the spirit. He says, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you bring the curse upon the camp of Israel. It's like somehow in the spirit he knew, and that warning came. And Achan was then, he heard the word, but Achan didn't apply that word diligently inside of his life. And he thought, I can get away with that. And he steals something and he hides it and stuff like that. And God has an issue about those things. How many times do you find in the prayer lines? We said it the other day in church. You find the prophet, somebody would come who's been sick since the days of their youth, struggling with anxiety or struggling with different sicknesses and stuff. And discernment would come down and the prophet would say, put the microphone aside and say, when you were an altar boy in the Catholic Church at 8 years old, you stole. And the person, hey, is that what God has against me? Yes, make that right, you'll be healed. The moment the person, Lord, forgive me for that. You find the overcoming power comes back once again. But it's unconfessed sin. The Bible says, if I would hold iniquity inside of my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayers. It's not that he doesn't want to, but you've broken now the laws. They can't operate. The overcoming power cannot flow freely into your life. Yeah. So once you confess and once you make it right, the water starts to flow once again. But now you want to keep walking the overcoming walk. So now you need to be steadfast. You need to be diligent in applying these laws like they did in the Bible. That Satan wants to come in a very complex age and he wants to, what does he do in our lives? Where do we lose the overcoming power? We get complex, too many things. You get home, your brain is just frazzled by the complexity of this life. It's so complex, this life. Things bombard us from every single direction. It's not an easy thing. And we lose the divine simplicity. Once you lose the divine simplicity, you lose the power. The prophet says that. He says, when the gospel loses its simplicity, it loses its power. Now, once you lose that simple walk, that's how Paul said, I want to take you, he said to the Galatians. He said, these people are coming to confuse you. These other so-called brethren, they're coming to make all these complicated rules that you have to keep. Remember? And he says, you've fallen from the simplicity that is in Christ. Remember Brother David Nash, the first time he ever came and preached for us down in Dublin. He preached on that. He preached on the simplicity that is in Christ. And he says, you can always tell false doctrine because it takes you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It takes you away from resting in the simple principles of the word. And now they come and tell you, you've got to do this and you've got to attain that and you've got to keep this and you've got to wah, wah, wah. And all these other complicated conditions come in if you really are a believer. If you're going to be in the rapture, you've got to and this whole long, complicated algebra list of things that you've got to do. God doesn't work like that. His principles are simple, but they're profound. And they work and they never fail. And somebody who's been prosperous in their spiritual life or been an overcomer in their spiritual life, anybody knows it, it's when you're applying those laws. When you just stay in the spirit of God's word and apply those things inside of your life, it never fails. But Satan's very clever. He wants to bring complexity. Somehow we as human beings think complexity is good. Now we think, hey, let's make it really complicated. That's where Apple made all their money. They managed to take complicated things and make them very simple. Yeah. And when, like I saw once before, they showed the Apple remote and the Google remote, you know, if you wanted to use. The Apple remote has about 4 buttons. The Google remote, I think it has 33 at the last count. Because every time there's a new complicated something, Google adds it onto their remote control. Yeah, some people like complexity. But you find, hey, simplicity is the way to go. God really, really hides himself in simplicity and reveals himself the same. And that's how we're going to need steadfastness, because the moment that the complexity comes in, we start losing the momentum. So we need to go back once again to those simple principles inside of our lives, because overcoming absolutely requires steadfastness. This is one of the real keys that you learn. I'm sure every one of us has learned as believers. To overcome, you need to be steadfast. Even when you determine this week to say, the devil's giving me a hard time, the devil's encroaching on my territory, I'm going to wage warfare against the devil. And you get up tomorrow in the morning and you start praying and you start maybe fasting, seeking the Lord. The devil doesn't go after 5 minutes. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to be perseverant. And you'll continue walking in that law. Continue. And Satan will be telling you, it's not going to work. You see, he holds on as much as he can. He knows his time has come. But he'll try to fool you by holding on as long as you can. And then you'll end up thinking, hey, but it didn't work. What was wrong? And the prophet says, many times you're right on the brink of your healing just when you give up, thinking, it didn't work. No, it was just Satan holding on. But every single time a believer is steadfast and perseverant, you will overcome. Absolutely. The principle of the word says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Doesn't say he'll flee immediately. Sometimes he does. But sometimes it really needs, like Daniel, steadfastness. He's praying. He's seeking for a breakthrough. There's warfare in heavenly places. He's seeking divine wisdom. He's seeking revelation and understanding. And there's a warfare taking place. Satan's trying to block the blessing. Satan's trying to get in the way, get in the middle there. But he held on for 21 days. He was determined, saying, it doesn't matter how long I'm going to take, because he knew the law. Then you, God has never failed me before. I'm approaching him. I've searched my heart. I've humbled myself. I've confessed my sins and the sins of my people. There's going to come a breakthrough sometime. And I'm holding on. I'm staying here. The prophet said, didn't just go down there one day and pray a little bit and go back to work. Went down to the river and he sent his chariot back to the palace. Said, hey, come and pick me up in the evening. And he did it for 21 days. Though he was an 80-something-year-old man. Imagine, he wasn't a young man anymore. But he was steadfast in what he did. He was perseverant. Those disciples in the upper room, there was a law. Jesus had breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He had given them the promise. They were in the channel of the promise, but they had to remain there diligently, waiting for the promise. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. But it was just a matter of time. You stay in the divine channel. There has to come a breakthrough. Otherwise, God is not God and heaven is not heaven. It never fails. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it requires steadfastness to do this. Because it's not he that starts well, it's he that finishes well. The Christian walk is not a sprint. It's a long distance race through the wilderness. It's not just, hey, this was good. Lord, when are you coming? Hey, the Lord says, let's just keep pressing on. Yeah, I think the Lord's coming in the year 2000. Well, maybe it was 77. I wasn't around those days when that happened. And we thought he was coming in the year 2000. We were really convinced. Remember, Brother James was there. We 100% believe he's coming in the year 2000. And then we thought it was May the 17th, 2000, when all the planets lined up. May the 11th, I think, the day Brother David and I flew from Zimbabwe, we were flying in. All the planets lined up and everyone was saying, oh, there's going to be some big something. Well, that's 25 years ago and we're still here. So this is a long distance race. This is an endurance race. And endurance needs steadfastness. But in an instant society where you just go down to Iceland, buy your Yorkshire pudding and your beef and your potatoes and your carrots in a ready meal, put in the microwave, 6 minutes later, you've got a full meal. That's the way that we think about things now. But spiritually, the principles never change. We need patience. We need perseverance. We need steadfastness. We need to continue applying the right principles and you will get the right results. You sow the right seed, you're going to get the right harvest. It's going to be like that, but it doesn't mean there's not going to come some shaking and some thunder and lightning and some storms and some periods of drought in the middle before you reap your harvest. It's going to happen, but you've got to sow by faith and you've got to stay in the channel and you will receive your harvest. Now let's get to the point. So our failing to overcome is not because of a lack of divine resources. So when we're being overcome, it's not that we don't have the resources to overcome around us. God is never going to put his children in this age, in this earth, and not give us all the resources we need to overcome. I mean, you're never going to do that. You're never going to have a baby. Isaiah's not going to come and the mom and the dad all of a sudden realize, hey, we need to do something. We've got a baby. And the baby's there at home lying with no clothes on. There's no nappies, no diapers there, no cot, no bottle, no Actimel, or whatever the milk was. What's the milk? It's been a while since we had those ones there. But there's a preparation. And all the resources that are required when new life comes into the world, the parents now make sure all the resources are available. And they're not complicated things. To feed a baby, put milk in a bottle and give it to the baby is not complicated. But it absolutely needs steadfastness, because you can't just feed it today and then say, I'll feed it again at the end of the week. It's going to be in the middle of the night. It's going to be, you've got to keep doing it steadfastly. Then you're going to get growth. Then you're going to get the blessing. Then you're going to get maturity. Then you're going to see your children grow. And how much more the Lord, when he puts us in this earth, when he puts us in this age, and he knows the complexity of this age. That's why when he sent a prophet to this age, the prophet was absolutely not complicated. That's why, like Elijah, when he came, John the Baptist, they weren't complicated people. The prophet says, John the Baptist would speak of the roots and the trees and the snakes and the axes. He used nature. And Elijah was dressed in his girdle of camel skins and all the, even Elijah in his day. So that God sends the right kind of a person to come to show. It doesn't matter how complicated your age is, I don't change. The God is simple. Moses was a big guy, learns all of his education, big shot, gets all the big degrees, general of the army. Now and God has to take him 40 years in the backside of the desert to forget all of his complexity, to beat all that complexity out of him, all the teaching of man, all the principles of man. And then finally, Moses is ready. Then the Lord comes in the burning bush and shows him now the divine principles. Then Moses is saying, okay, so when am I going down there? Lord, are you going to send the army to me? He says, no, what's in your hand? This is a stick. He says, I'm going to use the stick. You and I are going to go down. You're going to use that stick, and that stick is going to deliver Israel from Egypt. That was the judgment rod. It was simple, but in the hands of God, it was powerful. But friends, did Moses not have to be steadfast? Did he not have to be diligent? Did the devil not come and face him straight in his face when he got down there? And he throws down the rod and he turns to a serpent. Jannes and Jambres do the same things. Yeah. But Moses just stood there. He stayed in the channel and God took care of the problem. And it's going to be like that every single time. So when we overcome, it's not because the resources aren't there. It's just that we're not using the resources that are there. We're not using the divine principles and laws that are there. Now, the water's up there, our fields are over here, they're dry and they're parched. Yeah. We say, hey, my fields are perishing. Use the law of gravity. Put your pipes, put some valves, get the water, use the natural laws. They're not complicated, and you can find it's going to meet your need. But you've got to be diligent in applying these needs. We know that. We use making full use of everything that the Lord has, because he is Jehovah Jireh. That's his nature. God's nature is to provide. He is the source of all fatherhood. Any decent father you'll sell your own goods to make sure that your children do well. I mean, that's just the nature of, imagine that is just a dim reflection of the fatherhood of God. So when the Lord looked down in our age, he must have put everything we need in this age readily available to us if we'll seek it. And if we'll apply it, we'll find that what is given to us in this age will overcome the conditions of this age just as it overcame the conditions of every age gone by. Whatever God ministered to his people and gave to his people was always sufficient for the people of that age. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are, your youth. You say, but it's not easy in this age. Overcoming power is available to the young people as well. The principles apply to the young people, the old people, men, women, any color, language, race, creed, because God is not bound by anything else. That the principles stay the same. Gravity doesn't worry if you're a young man and old man. Doesn't. Now, the laws operate on anybody, and that's the same as it is in these spiritual things. They apply and operate on everyone. So look at our divine channels of deliverance. God made it simple. You have ministry, church. You have Sunday school, youth, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, you know, the different gifts, apostles. You have the different gifts in the church. Then you have tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of administration, gifts of healing. You've got different gifts God has put in the church. That's Jehovah Jireh. He's making a provision for his people. He knows there's things we're going to need. So he makes a provision. So he gets people, calls people in his simplicity, and he forms a church. And then he starts setting everything in order, and then you find that there's a divine order in the church. And then the gifts, different gifts and ministries start manifesting themselves, operations of the Spirit in the church. What is that? That is Jehovah Jireh. God is making the provision for his people. Just as much as when he saw Elijah was going to need to have some food in the days of the drought, he prepared a widow woman. And then in due season, he sent Elijah to the widow woman. You see, God had already provided. There was a place, and God never, ever forgets his people. He'll never forget his children. So he sends his word. He gives us his pure word. Then he sends us the end time commentary, the message of the hour, to come and shine light on all of the scriptures which we need in the end time. Yeah, he gives us exactly what we need for this age. We can come and say, this is that, as was written, like Peter could in his day. That was the revelation for that age. We've had the revelation for our age. What about fellowship? Prayer. You know, there's so many different resources you'll see that God has given us. He's provided these things for us, but we need to make full use, diligent use, like the early church did, of the resources that is given to us if we're wanting to overcome. And all of the things which the Lord gives to us, these were purchased at a very high price. These are the blessings of redemption. Jesus purchased these things for us with his blood. For you and I to have the blessings of God. The prophet says it in the message, Cruelty of Sin. He says, we love the blessings of God. We love to be in the Spirit. But did you ever consider what it cost God to give us these things? For us to have fellowship and divine healing and divine revelation and the leadership of the Spirit. Jesus had to pay the price for that. These blessings came at the supreme price of his own blood. God so much saw how much we needed these things that he was willing to sacrifice his son as the Passover lamb, shed the blood so that the blessing, the token, could come upon us. So these things came at a great price, showing just how much God knew we're going to need these resources at any time during the day. And these are, as we know, the channels of deliverance. If you look, when you've been like Samson had his channel of deliverance, he had his divine, his gift, we saw it last week. But when the Lord's delivered you, when the Lord has healed you, when he's delivered me, when he's delivered you from temptation, from uncertainty, when he's shown you and given you direction when you needed leadership, when he's encouraged you when you were down in the valley, when he's quickened you when you thought you couldn't go on anymore, how did he do it? It came through one of his channels of deliverance. Yeah. It might have been fellowship. You were really discouraged. You got to visit another sister or you speak to somebody on the phone. And that was anointed by God. The God's principle of deliverance, the law, operated in that period of fellowship, and God ministered to you and changed your situation. Or healing the same way. You just went to church. Somebody's visiting. They come and they preach. Ah! God heals you. Yeah. Or you're in temptation. You don't know what to do. You go to a prayer meeting. Maybe you didn't even want to go that day. The anointing comes down. People are praying in the Spirit. You start getting serious with God. Ah, that spirit of temptation leaves you. But you'll find that the blessings, yeah, the ministration of overcoming power, deliverance, and all of that, God hides them in simplicity. We don't have to go to the Vatican to get them. Now, we don't have to go like the Hindus to the Ganges and dip in the river and all those kind of things like Naaman in those days. We don't have to do those things. They're readily available as soon as we start operating in that channel once again. You might be in a prison house with stripes on your back. Everything's gone wrong for you. Paul and Silas. And they just started operating the law of faith, the law of worship first, and then the law of faith. Hey, and then the place shakes, the doors are open, deliverance is ministered to the Philippian jailer. It wasn't complicated what they had to do, but they had to be diligent and they had to be steadfast. Now, why do we sometimes fail on these things? Because we go according to our feelings. Instead of being steadfast and say, look, I don't care how I feel. It doesn't matter what you feel about gravity. Gravity is still going to work. When you're feeling sick or you're not feeling good, you're feeling discouraged, gravity is still going to work the same as it did when you weren't feeling sick. That's how God's laws operate as well. But we get governed by our feelings now. Ah, I don't feel the blessing of the Lord inside of my life. I think, I'm not going to church today. I don't feel like going to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I just don't feel like reading my Bible today. That's where Satan gets us. The prophet says he can play with your feelings every day of the week. That's your human spirit, which fell in the fall. That's not your soul. Your soul is what's born again. Your soul has the Holy Ghost dwelling in there. But your feelings, your emotions, your memory, your reasoning, that's the greatest battle ever fought. Satan come and anoint you in your feelings every day of the week. David would say that. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down within me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the way that he was feeling. But he was never forsaken, David. Yeah, but we be governed by our feelings instead of being steadfast in just keeping up with the principle. I think you can see a little bit where we're just going on this, because the overcomer is one who has learned the spiritual value and spiritual laws of these divine resources. You've learned it over time, the value of these spiritual resources. You know, you've learned the value of these things over time. You've learned the value of the word. Because so many times when you didn't feel to read the word and you started reading the word, God came and operated according to the law, and that word quickened you. Psalm 119, David says, quicken me according to your word. Yeah. Yeah, that's where it comes in, but it's the feeling part. We lack the steadfastness, then we lose the overcoming power. We lose the momentum because of the feelings. It could be a feeling of disappointment. Yeah. I'm not really happy. Sister so-and-so was sitting in my seat at church on Sunday. But it happens. You get to church, so-and-so sitting in my seat. Or you put you and the deacons move you to the back. Please, brother, would you mind going and sit in the back? It happened now. Then they moved someone again. I had to go and say, brothers, please don't do that. You can't move a person twice. But if you're not careful, it gets into your feelings. Maybe the word comes that day when the song worship or a testimony is given or something, and God is going to minister to you there, but now you're governed by your feelings. I'm not really happy about this. Hey, they treat me like, you see, Satan really, really knows the weakness inside of us. But if you're diligent and say, okay, I don't like the way this is going at the moment, but the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Yeah. The prophet speaks of blocking the blessing. And Abraham that day got up worshiping the Lord. And Sarah wasn't happy that day, he says. She was having a bad hair day. You know, those kind of days. And she was fussing, saying, hey, Abraham, there's no food. There's not enough grazing. It's dry out there in the fields. You know, in Genesis 18. And Abraham said, he took his chair and he went and he sat outside there on the porch, sort of of the tent. You know? And he started thinking about the goodness of the Lord, because he felt inside of himself, the Lord is near. He wants to do something. And the prophet said it was Satan trying to block the blessing. And that's when the three men went walking by. And Abraham kept himself in a spiritual condition through steadfastness, through diligence, and he recognized that one of them was the Lord. And that was the beginning of the change when he discerned Sarah and all those kind of things. But that is where the battle comes in, doesn't it? Or you make a mistake. You say something wrong. Yeah. The brothers there at college, other boys are laughing. You end up saying something you shouldn't, a bad word, or you laugh at something you shouldn't laugh at. And you allow the devil to so much condemn you. You go home and say, I shouldn't have done that. What's the point of listening to a message? What's the point of reading my Bible? No, that's the time you need to listen to a message. That's the time you need steadfast even more, because you're in a battle now. Yes, pray first, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry that I did that. I don't want it. That doesn't please you. It doesn't please me to speak like that. But thank you that the blood of Jesus washes away my sin. And then you take your Bible and you read, or you put on a message, or you get on your knees in prayer. And then now you take vengeance. That's what I like about Samson. When finally Samson woke up at the end in Judges chapter 16. And all that the devil had done to him, and all that cruelty, and all that whipping, and all that mocking, and all that. Samson said, Lord, let me take vengeance on these Philistines now. You see, when he felt the presence of the Lord once again, he said, okay, now it's my turn. Now I take vengeance on you, Satan. So when Satan's given you a hard time, take vengeance on him. No, the best thing is, okay, that was a tough day. That was a tough week. Okay, what can I do? Lord, give me an opportunity to worship you. Go and testify to somebody. Go and do something for the kingdom of God. It's okay, Satan, whenever you punch me, I'm going to do twice as much for the kingdom of God. And I think you might find Satan might be a little bit smarter to realize, okay, let me leave this guy alone. Because like with Job, the more I afflict the man, the more it glorifies God. Hey, that's a very, very nice testimony to have. I'm sure the devil was regretting in the end that he had touched Job. The devil is saying, I shouldn't have done this. Hey, because we're benefiting now thousands of years later about the testimony of Job, that a man was steadfast. Even when he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, when there were graves, his children had just been buried, all his businesses had failed, he still went to church. He still dressed himself properly, offered the prescribed altar, continued diligently to worship the Lord. That is a mighty thing to do, friends. And that's what I'm sure each of us desire in a character like that, that we're not so easily knocked off course. That even if the wind comes, it's okay. Now bear the storm. When the storm passes, check yourself for the North Star again. Get yourself back on track and push on. That's the best thing that we can do. Amen. That's what he wants. So the Lord's opened these channels to us. And what were these channels which they had in the Bible? In the book of Acts. We've looked at that one before. We're not going to get into these individually. But there were the four pillars in Acts chapter 4, that scripture we read, of the early church. They were steadfast in each of these things, the Bible says. They were diligent in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word, it's particularly the message of the hour. You know, so when there was preaching going on, they were there. Hey, when Peter was preaching down there on Straight Street or whatever, and he's having a house meeting, whatever, or he's preaching at the temple, those disciples, those new ones as well, they quickly learned, hey, let's be diligent. Let's get there on time. Let's get there with the right frame of mind. It's been a tough day, but Peter's preaching. That's a channel of deliverance. God has used this man many times. God's ministered to my situation through this man, Peter. I'm going through a hard time. Let me get myself back operating the law. Get diligent. Get myself into the zone where God can deal with me. Maybe today is going to be the day the Lord's going to speak to me about my situation. They were diligent about the apostles' doctrine. That should be us listening to the messages as well. Now be diligent about it. Hey, you don't want your, you know, on the iPhones, I mean, maybe it's the same on the Androids. I'm not an Android guy myself, but the Android. On the iPhone, if you don't use an app for a long time, it offloads itself. And when you put it on again, it has to install itself again. Hey, friends, you don't want that in your spiritual life. You want to go and listen to a message and you click on the table and it says installing. It's been so long since you listened to a message that it has to reinstall the app. Yes. That is not steadfastness, saints. And that is not an overcoming sort of a life when you live it like that. You go to your Bible app and it has to reinstall itself on your phone. That's okay if you're using your Bible or you got an iPad or something else. But yeesh, if that's the main device that you use, or you leave your Bible in church and you only realize the following Sunday when you get to church, hey, I left my Bible in church last Sunday. That is not diligence. Then you wonder why there's no momentum. You wonder why you've lost the vision. You wonder why there's no overcoming power in your experience. You wonder why the revival fires died. No, that like the pastor when I was in Pentecost, Ray McCauley used to say, he says, your upkeep is your downfall. You know? And that's what it is. He says, when your intake, your output is more than your intake, then your upkeep is your downfall. There's a lot of truth in that if you can get your head around it. If you're giving out more than you're taking in spiritually, the way you're living is your downfall. No, because you are not a self-contained unit. You are not the I am. He doesn't need anybody to minister to him. He doesn't need someone to minister resources to him. But we need to wait upon the Lord. For those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Because even the young men shall grow weary and utterly fall. But we need to be charged like a battery on a regular basis. So we need to be steadfast. If you're not steadfast charging your phone, it lets you down at the time that you need it. Now you just plug it in for a few minutes, 13%. Get yourself out there. Wow, 1% when you need to use it now. That's not the kind of thing. Be diligent on it. You let your fuel in the car always be on E. We had a brother in Zimbabwe who used to always be like that. You'd travel around with him, James Bloom, and his yellow light would be on for the reserve tank. And he'd be driving the whole day. Say, James, he said, no, I know exactly how many miles there are in my car. One day you're going to make a mistake and the petrol station's going to be closed. And that's going to be you walking with your can, going to find yourself some fuel. No, you'd rather keep your tank full if you can. You'd rather keep your phone fully charged. You'd rather keep your soul filled with overcoming power. Because you never know what's coming just down the way. You never know what you're going to meet on the way home. You never know what you're going to meet tomorrow at school, at college. You know, Satan's going to be there laying in wait. You need to be walking in that channel of the overcoming, applying the principles of overcoming. So they were very, very diligent. The Bible says they were steadfast. They were diligent in the apostles' doctrine. They were also diligent in fellowship. This is a really important one. This is where we struggle, don't we, young people? And it's hard. Because if you don't have fellowship among ourselves, we fellowship with the world. And fellowshipping with the world, they operate according to completely different laws than the laws of overcoming. Yeah. And then that influence starts to influence us, and they start to move us to the left or the right. When Joshua was told, don't turn to the left or the right. You know what's right. Stay in the center. Stay in the channel. But its influence is a very powerful thing. Yeah, and then you come home at the end of the day. You started the day well. Things had been a blessing, you know, in your life. And you come back at the end of the day and you feel completely defeated because of the influence that you've been influenced by, because of diligence. You know, we need to be praying about these things. It's so good when we can fellowship. When you don't fellowship, I know Brother Buskell once said that years back. I listened to him and he said, no matter even if you're a minister, he said, I've been a minister for 40 years. He says, go away for a week or two and don't have any fellowship. It affects you spiritually. You can't go for long periods of time without fellowship, but it doesn't affect you because these are the governing principles that God put, channels of deliverance, and fellowship is one of them. Absolutely. The other one, breaking of bread, prayer. Prayer. They were diligent and steadfast in prayer. Now, prayer wasn't a spare wheel to be used when there was an emergency. No, prayer was the first thing, not the last thing that they thought of. Before they did something, they were diligent in prayer. You can see it in those early chapters. Let's quickly skip so we can finish. Now, I'm going to read a few quotes here about these things. I like this one. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a revivalist years back, he preached with Brother Bram before. He said, let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church. And the place will still look smart and clean, but it'll be cold. The prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life. And the same as you and I. Stop being diligent in prayer, you lose the revival. You lose the quickening power, your fire starts to go down. You might listen to 1,000 messages, but without prayer, you and I know what it's like. Yeah. Because these things balance each other, they work together, these laws complement each other. You can't just focus on one of them and think the rest of them are going to take care of them. It doesn't work. We need prayer. What about this one here? Ian Bounds, the apostle of prayer. Every mighty move of the Spirit of God has had its source in the prayer chamber. Every move of the Spirit of God in your life and mine also started in the prayer chamber. When you got up in the morning, and it didn't have to be a long prayer, but in a heartfelt prayer, Lord, please, I need to hear from you today. When I go to church today, Lord, I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I don't want to go then my mind be wandering all over. Lord, I want to be in the spirit. That's the start of something. God will always hear that kind of a prayer. The two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born in and maintained by prayer. Where do you get your vision from? In prayer. How do you maintain your passion? How do you maintain your feeling spiritually for the Lord? It's through prayer. Is it not true, saints? I'm sure that all of us know that these are real true principles here. Spurgeon said, 9 times out of 10, backsliding begins in the neglect of private prayer. Yeah. It's your private prayer. It's okay, we go to the prayer meeting, it's good. But the prayer meeting, the fire from your private prayer is the one that actually generates the prayer in the prayer meeting. Because you bring your fire, I bring my fire. We come together in prayer. When you've been kindling the fire on the altar privately, then you come together in a prayer meeting, it's powerful. But if you're coming and there's no fire on the altar, others have got to chug along for quite a while to generate enough heat for you to get your fire kindled once again. And you feel it in the prayer meetings. Billy Graham said, we all greatly need fellowship now. If you separate a live coal from the others, it soon dies out. However, put a live coal with other live coals, it'll glow for hours. It's true. You take your fire there in the grate, it'll be burning when those coals are together and they're heating one another. Take one of them out, it goes cold very quickly. And that's what it is when you get yourself out of fellowship, you very quickly cool off. You very quickly lose the something that you used to have. That's why church now, as we get to the point, we'll finish up next time because I'm never going to finish this one today. But the church, all of these things in church, all of these things which we're speaking about, all these principles, they were done as a church in the book of Acts. Yes, as individuals as well. Obviously, you have the individual prayer life. You get in the word yourself. But all of these things that were done steadfastly as a group, as a body, as a community, which is the church. Yeah. And that's why the Lord, when he looks and he sees the needs of his people, he knows exactly what needs to be done. Yeah. Your own private study of the word is good. And what helps to maintain its effectiveness is when you come together as the church. Does it not? It's like it sharpens your sword again. It quickens things to you. You get out from there. Now you go and feed once again privately yourself. Your prayer life, it's good. You're getting in prayer, but sometimes you'll be tired. Sometimes you struggle a bit. You've done your best. Come to the prayer meeting. That kindles your fire once again in prayer. You get up now on Saturday morning. You back in the spirit of prayer once again. So it's like church is such an important word. The fellowship of believers. When believers gather together under these spiritual principles, it's such an important principle to maintain your overcoming inside of your life. I'll skip a little bit here just to try. The prophet says, church doesn't make you a Christian. The church only helps you to remain what you've been born into. It helps you to maintain your experience while you're fellowshipping together with brethren of like precious faith. So church helps you to maintain that something. It's like taking your car in for the service. Now you can do the different things. You can check your oil level and you can whatever. But when it comes to the time on a regular basis, you need to take it in and it's the professionals now do a thorough job, a proper oil change and put in different filters and that. Then it's going to run smoothly again for a while. But again, after a while, you're going to have to put it in for service. And that's why church is such an important thing. Okay, God has ordained that new life is not born into isolation. It does a baby just get born and just whoop. It's born into a family. There's a mother, a father, there's a unit there. There's a family. And the natural types, the spiritual. Whenever the Lord sees someone's going to be born again down the way there, God's going to provide a community for them. God's going to provide a church family, a spiritual family as well. Because that baby is never going to survive if it's not part of a family. And that's exactly the same thing spiritually. No, we are not ordained to survive by ourselves for very long. It's good in these days. We have a lot of other things, access. We have Zoom, we have YouTube, and those things are okay. But you can never, ever beat face-to-face fellowship. You can never. There's something so different. I remember from those Zoom days of COVID. It's never the same. When we went back to church for that first service, I remember just how enthused everybody was. Just to be back together and the blessing of God in the midst of his people. Wow, it's a powerful thing. Because God never ordained us to be on our own. He said about Adam, it's not good for him to be by himself. We are social beings. Spiritually, we need fellowship. We need connection. We need warmth from one another. We need encouragement. We need admonition. We need to learn from others. We need to be inspired by somebody else, or we need to inspire somebody else. Just that gathering ourselves together, like Paul said, it's such a very, very important principle. As we come to a close, I'll just do a couple more slides, if the technology will. Okay, let's just think of a few examples. We'll get on to it next time. But your post of duty. God is so faithful to meet you in the post of duty. He has promised to meet you in the line of duty. There's Zechariah. Where did Zechariah? He's got no child. Elizabeth is old. He desires a child. Where did the angel meet him? In the line of duty, in church, in the temple. That's where he when he was ministering the incense. How many times, the Bible says it in, I think in Proverbs says, he that waters shall be watered himself. Yeah? And God ministers seed to the sower. How many times do you, when you're feeling really in a struggle, somebody, you get an opportunity to do something for the Lord. You testify to somebody. We're saying it to Brangoni last night. It totally transforms your day. When you water somebody else, God waters you. When you give, it's given unto you even more. There's that principle there. I don't know how many times in the line of duty I've been not feeling well, and you go to preach and you come out of the pulpit and you feel perfectly well. As song leaders, anybody knows that kind of a principle. God is so faithful to people in the line of duty. When you and your post of duty, you are God's responsibility now. If you're there and you've got a burden inside of your heart, and that is the church of God, God is responsible somehow. It may be through the prayer of the person who opens the prayer. It may be through a testimony of someone who gives a testimony. It may be through the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school. It may be through the song worship. It may be through the ministry of the word. But somehow, if you go with a sincere, honest heart before the Lord, seeking to hear from God, you're going to hear from God. Because God is Jehovah Jireh. He looks after the needs of his children. That's why it's so important to be faithful in your post of duty. Don't give in to your feelings. No. There's times we can't be there because you're sick and stuff. That's understandable. I mean, that's normal. But willfully to not go to your post of duty, you're robbing yourself because you're taking yourself out of the channel of deliverance. That's one of channels, God's channel of deliverance. So when you're needing a deliverance, stay faithful in your post of duty. You're giving God opportunity to minister to you, to change your situation. You're giving God an opportunity to operate those laws because you keeping your side, you faithful in the line of duty. Now you wait upon the Lord, and he's always faithful to keep his part. His laws will always kick in on that time. What about Isaiah that day? Like we said the other day in church, he was really discouraged. You know, things weren't moving well. King Uzziah just died. Where did he get help? He went to the temple. Then he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then he was cleansed, quickened, commissioned, left that place completely different than he came. What did he do? He just operated according to the divine law. What about David? I think Psalm 73 was it. He says, I was envying the wicked. He said, I thought, hey, these wicked people, they do a lot better than us. They're far more prosperous than us. They don't have problems like us. God doesn't chasten them when they do wrong the way that he chastens us. He said, my feet had almost slipped. Then he says, until I went to the house of the Lord. Then he says, then I understood the end, that their feet are on slippery places. Soon they're gone, no remedy. He says, then I was ashamed of myself and I felt like a beast. He says, Lord, I've been like a beast. And then he started to worship the Lord once again because he put himself in the right place. So that God's laws of deliverance, God's power of overcoming could start being ministered to him in his situation. And you can take so many others, as many in the world. Take Eliezer. Eliezer, what does he say? He's in the line of duty. It's far, it's a sacrifice. He's got to get the camels and travel all the way to the house of Nahor, the big journey. He gets there, he prays, meets Rebecca. What does he say? He says, I being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's family. Being in the way. Imagine if he had said, this journey is too long. Am I going to stay in my tent tonight? I'm too tired. I'm not going down to the well in the evening time. He would have missed. What about Ruth? When did Ruth's situation turn around? When she went to the fields of Boaz. Yeah. When, instead of sitting at home feeling sorry for herself, saying, things are not really going well. I left them denominations down there in Moab. I came across here into the promised land to Bethlehem. Ever since I came, it's even got harder than it was before. I'm not going anywhere today. But what did she say? Let me go and glean. Let me go in the line of duty. Let me be diligent. Let me be steadfast. Let me go and do that which is right. Let me not do what I feel, but let me do what's right. And she went still down to the fields. And what happened? Because she was there, the Lord of the harvest came. Boaz came and ministered to her. And that was a change. And from there, it was a turning point. So many times we forsake our own deliverance. We miss the prayer meeting. We don't listen to the messages. We don't read our Bibles. We don't get on our knees and pray. We don't go to the prayer meetings. And we wonder why we chug along sometimes for long periods of time without the overcoming power, without the vision, without the purpose. We need to do like the early church, because Elijah came to turn us back to the faith of the fathers, to the principles that were there in the beginning. They were steadfast. They were diligent in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were diligent on those things. And it doesn't matter how much they were threatened, they continued on. No matter how much situations at home weren't doing too well, then I need the fellowship more than ever when it's like this. And that's how they kept the revival going. That's how they maintained the overcoming power in their lives. Like I say, it's not rocket science. God is simple. His principles are simple. But they only work if we're diligent. And they only work if we put our sins under the blood, take off our shoes, and approach him the right way. And when you do that, you will never be disappointed. He never lets you down. He's always faithful to his children in the line of duty, because that's why he prepared the church family. You might come to church, the preaching doesn't get you. I remember we had a young Hindu guy was invited to church, Brother Kunal. Somebody invited one sister, Sister Virginia from Mauritius, invited him to come, Brother Kunal. He was a Hindu. He came to church. Brother George Martin was preaching for us that day. Brother George Martin came and preached on Brother Branham and Abraham Lincoln. Hardly an evangelistic meeting. He came and he preached on that. Then Brother Kunal came back. It was on the Friday night. On the Sunday, Brother Kunal came back again. I was surprised. I thought, this is really good. The young man came back again. Hey, I was preaching on the Sunday, so it was a bit of a letdown after Brother George Martin. But the young man came again. Next thing, we baptized him. I sat down with him one day. I said, Brother Kunal, how come you kept coming? He said, Brother, when I came that first day, I never understood one thing that man was saying. But when you people prayed at the end, there came such a power down into that building. I thought, I'm coming back on Sunday. He said, on Sunday when I come, I didn't understand much of what you were saying either. He says, but when you people worshiped the Lord, there was such a presence of God in your worship. So I thought, I'll keep on coming. You see how God can minister to us in so many ways. You know, those channels that are there, the gifts and the anointings and the ministries and these channels of deliverance. So I would just encourage you, saints, let's ask the Lord to brand that principle inside of our souls. To say, Lord, unless it's an absolute necessity, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to stay faithful to simple prayer. I'm going to be faithful to read the word. I'm going to be faithful, Lord, to listen to their messages. When I'm on my way to college, when I wake up in the morning and I've got 30 minutes spare, I'm going to put in those earphones and, Lord, you guide me to the right message and you speak to me and you feed your experience. And you find that overcoming power, it quickens you. And then you get back later on, you go to, we went to Esther Brangoni to testify to somebody. It was a very nice time. It quickens you. Now you'll be tired and worn out, like feel like your battery's a bit down. You go and testify to somebody and see how it recharges your battery once again. Yeah, get on the phone, encourage somebody else, do something for the Lord. The power of transformation comes in the overcoming power and transforms the situation inside of you. When Job prayed for his friends, what happened? The Lord healed him. That was the turning point for Job. It's an absolute, but we're going to need to be steadfast and we're going to need not to give in to our feelings. And we're going to need to just stop paying attention to our disappointments and our frustrations and having a bad day at work. I'm not going to church. I had a bad day at work. What's that got to do with church? I know. Somebody shouted at me. I'm not going to read my Bible. Did Jesus shout at you? Why are you not reading his word? That wasn't the Lord. That was your boss who shouted. But I see so many times our human feelings, our human emotions, we allow them to knock us out of these laws, these governing principles of overcoming power. And then when we learn the lesson, we get back in line. We find he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So may the Lord really help us. Let's stand, saints, and God bless you richly. Let's just come to a time where bow our knees as we thank the sister for going to the keyboard. You know, there was that song we used to sing about overcoming power. Remember that song, Overcoming Power? Do you remember it, bro? Can you start it for us, bro? We have. You hold that one, yes, bro. Because I want people to hear my singing skills. Let's start it again, yeah. Overcoming power is what we have today. Overcoming power. The what? The devil away. Yeah?
Keep the devil away.
But it's a very nice song. You used to sing in the old days. But then something overcame us and we stopped singing.
I don't think we've got the words.
Yeah. What's the word for inversion? Overcoming power is what we have today. Overcoming power.
Yeah, it's true. Easy. We have today overcoming power to keep the devil away. Overcoming power in we become the way. That's when we learn to speak the word. Yes. Yes. And I'm wrong when you can sing. Then. Overcoming power to keep the devil away. Overcoming power, you we become the word. That's when we live to sing the world.
To meet the Lord. Because let's not forget, saints.
Amen.
The greater promises are to the Lord.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. If you haven't arrived before the Lord, why not raise your hands?
Amen.
Say, Lord, you see my need. He's Jehovah Jireh. He will be faithful. Don't dictate in your mind how he's going to answer you. But just be under expectation that somehow, Lord, through one of these channels of grace that you've opened in my life, I know you're going to minister to me. I know you're going to give me the answer. I know you're going to quicken me. I know you're going to give me the revelation, give me the understanding, give me the encouragement. You're going to quicken me in some way. Whatever you need, just keep it before
you. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for these things, Lord.
Give me simplicity, Lord.
David just learned the simplicity of using us.
Human body.
And with that same strength, oh Lord, he did it great. And Father, Lord, over the time you've taught all of us the power of these slingshots.
Father, I just pray
the slingshot of
that you mercy, your grace,
and of the apostles' doctrine, fellowship. Oh Father, what a blessing! But say,
blessed be the name of Jehovah.
To keep us from this.
Thank you, Father.
Busy and active.
We love you, Lord.
Then we start losing what it is.
We bless your name.
That you said you would receive.
We bless your name.
The joys for each and every one of us, Lord. Father, where there's been a spiritual
God,
where we've forgotten, Lord.
Thank you,
just
Jesus.
Today, Lord, you take us back to familiar territory.
Thank you, Lord.
And we come back to us.
Help us to be.
Father, make your choice. Bring us the resolve
denials,
to be diligent and
carry the cross before things, the Lord.
And Father, we know that you put all this bring forth of its own power. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. Forgive our shortcomings, forgive our wrongs. Once again, we pray for Brother Alex with his leg in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Father, may your glory touch him and may you raise him up, Lord. May he be well.
Yes.
May he come and testify next week of the
Jesus.
Father, Brother Stevie there yes, with his Lord. Granddaughters and the problems they're having, Lord. Even now, Father, let a testimony come forth.
Amen.
That, Father, surely, Lord, your overcoming power has done something
yes.
for them. I pray even for Gitana, may you overcome the power, touch her as well. And Father, just
granted, Father.
Help at this time.
Thank you, Jesus.
In the midst of your people, you minister grace to your people. And keep us, Lord,
As we depart from this place, Jesus.
Let's sing When They're Redeemed, number 7. G. We try it in D, please. I am thinking of the rapture in a blessed home on high. When the redeemed are gathering in, how we raise the heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, oh yes, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin, how we'll shout and how we'll sing when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh yes, there will be a great procession over on the streets of gold when the redeemed, oh, are gathering in. Oh yes, oh, what music, oh, what singing on the city will be rolled when the redeemed are gathering. Oh, hallelujah, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh yes, washed like snow and free from, oh yes, free from sin. How then how we'll sing, we when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh yes, saints will sing redemption story with the voices clear and strong. When the redeemed, hallelujah, gathering in. Oh yes, then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join the song. When the redeemed, my Lord, are gathering. Oh, hallelujah, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, wash like snow and free from sin. Oh, yes, and I will shout and I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then the Savior gave orders to prepare a banquet bowl. When the redeemed, oh, are gathering in, oh, and will hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord. When the redeemed are gathering in, oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, wash like snow and free from sin. Oh, yes, how we'll shout and how we'll sing when the redeemed are gathering in. To prepare the banquet board. When the redeemed, oh yes, are gathering in, oh, heaven will hear his invitation. Come ye blessed of the Lord, will not reject our gathering be. Oh, when I redeemed our gathering gay, oh, white like snow, oh, and free from sin, free from sin, how we'll shout, oh, how we'll sing, when I redeemed are gathering in. Hallelujah. Let's sing about victory. 22. Victory in Jesus. It's A flat. I hear an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary. To save a rich like me, I hear a man is groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh yes, oh victory in Jesus. My Savior forever, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me and I knew him, and oh, my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I hear a man is healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and oh, my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I hear a mountain mansion he has built for me in glory, and I hear about the streets of gold beyond the Christ I'll see. Above the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up the song of victory. Oh yes, oh victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeemed. Oh, he loved me and I knew him, and oh, my love is due him. He plunged me to victory. Let's sing the last verse. Oh, yes, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I hear about the streets of gold beyond the Christ I'll see. About the angels singing in the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up this song of victory. Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeem. Oh, he loved me, you him, and oh, my love is you him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen.